Tozer said this: the most critical need of the church at this moment is men, bold men, free men. The church must seek in prayer and much humility the coming again of men made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made of, end quote. Wow, isn't that cool? We had prophets and martyrs. Where are the Isaiahs? Where are the Ezekiels that will stand in the gap? Where are the Jeremiahs?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you again, another Lord's Day. And oh, how thankful we are. God, there are so many challenges in our world today, but there's something about that name, and his name is Jesus. So, Father, I ask that you would just remove every distraction. As we quiet our hearts, as we ask you, Father, through your Holy Spirit's power to illuminate the truth, God, remind us today that if we're not digging into your word and being self-feeders, when the error comes along, and it will, we will be tossed to and fro. So, Father, I ask that you would give us a zeal for your word. Give us just a renewed freshness to be filled by your word. And God, I pray as we open the word today that you'd move me out of the way, Father. I pray that we would just see you, just see your word, that you would move in power, Holy Spirit, that you would grab a hold of us even right now, Father. So we just pray that the enemy's schemes would come to nothing, and that you, God, would rule and reign forevermore. Lord, we love you. We don't say that enough. Father, we love you. We worship you today. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And as we decrease and you increase, may you move in power in this time. And we pray this all in the mighty and matchless name. The name that's above every name. The name of King Jesus. The name of the one who died and rose again. The name that every knee will bow by and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray this in no other name but the name that saves. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I pray you have your Bible with you, with your notes ready and a heart that's wide open as you turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, looking at verses 5 through 12. And the title of the message today is simply this: there's only one name. Do you believe that today? Do you believe there's only one name? If we somehow default to that there's many names that you can be saved by, if we somehow are seduced and tricked and hoodwinked into thinking that, well, there's other names out there, we will get on a path that's the wide one. But it's the narrow way where the name resides. It's the narrow path where King Jesus rules. And we live in a culture today, church, you know this, that we live in a culture today where sin is celebrated and obedience is not tolerated. We live in a culture today where sin is celebrated and holiness is rebelled against. And we're going to see this today as we continue through this journey in Acts of Peter and John and their obedience and their pursuit of holiness and their desire to live a righteous life in Christ. And here in the Bible in front of you, it says these words in Acts 4. I'm actually going to start in verse 1 to give us our context from our last time together. And then we're going to jump into verse 5 and go through 12. And I pray that all of this will crystallize in your mind, in your heart, of what it looks like to live a surrendered life to Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says it like this. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, it's kind of the police sergeant, the Barney Fife, if you will, I call him, and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed. So they're greatly annoyed at two guys who are unarmed, who've just helped a guy get healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what did they do to these two guys, Peter and John? Verse 3, and they arrested them. They took severe action. And they put them in custody until the next day. Jewish culture and law said you couldn't have a trial at night, so they kept them overnight, for it was already evening. Now look at verse 4. But, I love this. This is the power of the name right here. But many of those who had heard the word, what'd they do, church? They believed. They surrendered is what they did. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Does anyone else want to shout amen after that? I mean, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the mess, in the midst of everything looking bleak, God goes, that's when I do my best work. And I hope you picked up on the point that when you stand for Jesus, people will come against you. And they'll get greatly annoyed and ticked. Well, what does verse 5 tell us today? Well, it says this. On the next day, here they are, next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, this is the Sanhedrin, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who with the high priestly family, this is kind of the executive committee. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? 8. Then Peter. Shocker, right? But here's the key. It's these next words. Filled with what, church? The Holy Spirit. That's the key. He said to them, rulers of the peoples and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which had become the cornerstone. And here it is. Here's the big red bow. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And all God's people shouted. Amen. Boy, this has been quite a few days for Peter and John, hasn't it? They go to the temple and they're going to pray and they come across a dude who is looking for a donation and they're like, well, we don't got any cash, but what we do have is much better. And what we do have, we're going to give you. And in the name, here it is again. So it starts off from the beginning. You got to understand context. From the very beginning of their conversation with the lame dude, they said, but in the name. Like everything's about but in the name. But in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, the religious people of that day and the religious people of our day don't take kindly to when the Holy Spirit works. Because here's why. It exposes who they are. It exposes who they are. It exposes the hidden agendas. It exposes what's really trying to happen in covert operations spiritually. It brings it to light. And so they want to do everything they can back then and today in the culture today. Hey, here's what they want to do. They want to keep it all under wraps. So what do they do? There's severe action that was taken, they're arrested, and here they are in verses 5 through 12 in your Bible in front of you. This next day, this who's list has assembled. This is kind of the blue chip prospects, if you will. These are the five-star recruits of the Jewish people. Okay, just picture this. You got two guys, Peter and John. Like, their resume doesn't look good. Don't have any doctoral degrees. Didn't run any seminaries, weren't mega church pastors. They got two guys sitting in the middle of this executive team that's the all-star team, the who's list, and they're actually asking two guys who are uneducated, untrained, how'd you pull this off? I love this. It's awesome. I mean, that's where you want to live as a believer. You want to live where God's working. You want to live in Holy Spirit power. And this is exactly what's going on here. And there's like, how did you do this? Well, I think key one that I wrote down in my notes and I ask you to write down, I hope this will help us. Key number one, write this down in your notes. When God is working in my life, people will ask me where the power comes from. Stay with me on this thought. I'm going to explain this deeper. Key number one, write it down. When God is working in my life, people will ask me where the power comes from. The religious leaders were trying to intimidate Peter and John. They're like, if we gather all these bigwigs and put them in the middle of the room, we start interrogating them, they're probably going to bend, buckle, and break. They're probably going to fold their tent, is what they're thinking. Oh, we're going to learn something different today. We don't always know the motive for people asking. Could be sincere, truthfully. It could be a scheme, truthfully. Don't know. But that's what the Pharisees did to Jesus, if you remember. They constantly tried to entrap him, didn't they? Always trying to test him, which is so insane. When you're walking in darkness, the last person you want to try to trap is Jesus. It's like, chief, I don't think this thing's going to work out very well. Well, that's what they did in the day. Think about this thought-provoking statement. I wrote this down in my prayer time. Just listen to this as it greatly convicted me, and perhaps it will challenge you. Here it is. Every true believer should be living in such holiness and obedience that other people are asking us, by what power or by what name are the things in our lives happening? Well, think about that. Every true believer should be living so on mission for God, such desiring His glory, such wanting His holiness, that people should be asking us. Question for you and me, when's the last time someone asked you, by what power are the things in your life happening? It will be evident when God is working in a person's life. Ever been like in a situation where you're like, this is crazy. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. And yet you get through it. And you're even asking yourself later, going, how did I get through that? And other people are asking you, they're like, how did you get through that? Well, it's a great opportunity to go, let me tell you about how I got through this. Actually, let me tell you about who got me through this. There's something about that name, isn't there? There's no other name that we can be saved, but only by the blood of Jesus. Write down Acts chapter 19. We'll study this. sometime in the future. We're in Acts 4, so 19's a ways away, but we'll get there. Acts 19, 11 through 15, listen closely to a sub-underpinning from Scripture. Acts 19, 11 through 15, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were actually carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, just pause there for a moment. That would have been amazing, right? I mean, handkerchiefs and aprons are touching Paul. People are like, wait a minute, Paul touched that. I know someone who needs to get healed. Let's confiscate this. Let's take it over to that person. And that person was being healed. That's the power of God in this illustration of what the name of Jesus can do. 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, interesting, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, there's a legal term, by the Jesus who Paul proclaims. Now look at 14 and 15, this is, or 14 rather, and 15. Now this is powerful. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Now look at 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? I don't know if you got this, but even the evil spirit is going, we know about Jesus. We know all about him. His name is awesome. We know this Paul character, and he's got Jesus living inside of him. But who are you? Like, we recognize you don't have Jesus inside of you, is what they're saying. Like, that's the power of the gospel. That when a man or woman or student turns their life over to Jesus, that he truly begins to indwell that person. And I don't care how jacked up your life is. There is nothing you can do to outrun the grace of God. Nothing. When you give your life to Jesus, he can make all things new. And one of the worst indictments that could happen to a professing believer is when the darkness begins to press in and the darkness goes, wait a minute, I know Jesus. I tremble. I recognize Paul. But you? Who are you? I don't see any power in your life, is what they're saying. Oh, a true believer who is living for the Lord and pursuing holiness and obedience and righteousness and the truth and is willing to stand for the truth at any and all cost, that, man, the enemy takes notice. The enemy is on high alert going, I don't want to mess with you. And that's my prayer for me and you today. I pray that when we get up every morning, when you wake up, when your eyelids go bing and they pop open, man, I pray the gates of hell are trembling. I pray that when you and I wake up, they go, wait a minute, put your name in there. He's awake. She's awake. And what concerns me is all over our country today, I believe there's droves upon droves of professing believers that when their eyes pop open, the only thing the gates of hell do is laugh and sneer. Oh, key number one, when God is working in my life, people will ask me where the power comes from. You know, when the power of the Holy Spirit is in a person's life, it will be evident. And for those who have soft, tender hearts, and that's the key, soft, tender hearts, they're walking in the light. They will see it and embrace it. And for those who have hard hearts and walking in darkness, they will see it and they will rebel against it. It's that simple. As MacArthur says, they'll see the light in you and they'll fight it. They'll resist it, and then they'll leave. Because they just can't stand to be around it any longer. So what do verses 8 through 11 say? This is the honor roll of religious leaders. And now they begin to question Peter and John, and But Peter sees another open door, and he doesn't hold back. Ooh, put on your seatbelt, church. Verse 8. Then Peter, help me, church, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says to them, he replies, they ask him a question. Hey, where do you get the power from? I can see Peter going, man, I'm a fisherman. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I got one brain cell on the verge of extinction. But they asked me a question, so I'm going to reply. And here he goes. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today, if we are under the microscope, if literally in the Greek, if we're on trial today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, and there he goes, verse 10, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And then he goes deeper at verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become a cornerstone. Peter flips the script, doesn't he? They're trying to entrap him. And for what man meant for evil, God's going to use for good. And here he is in the midst of this, and they're trying to ensnare and interrogate and intimidate. And he's like, you know, I'm going to use this as an opportunity just to give them what they asked for. I mean, listen to Peter's tone in verse 9 as I read it again. He's not intimidated at the least. I mean, don't get this. Two fishermen, uneducated, untrained, they're in the midst of scholars who know everything backwards and forwards, and he's just simply going, you don't intimidate me. I got Jesus living inside of me, and by his name, by his power, there's nothing that can be overcome. Verse 9, if we were being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be, this is so bold, let it be known to all of you. Wow. And all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, the very one that you crucified, the very one that you crucified is the very one that has healed this man. It's the very one that can heal you, is what he's saying, spiritually. But here's the key. Look in your Bible. Go back to verse 8 for a moment. Here's the key. If you want to know the whole key to this whole passage, here's the key. Look at verse 8. It can be summed up in 7 words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's key. It means this, that Peter is under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about what Peter dealt with in his life. Sure, he dealt with his own sin. He denied Jesus. He spoke out of turn often. He, you know, chopped off the ear there as they're going towards the execution. He did a lot of impulsive things. But think about Peter, what he dealt with, that once the light bulb clicked on there, and he became fully surrendered and fully devoted to the cause, the mission that's the greatest cause and mission that there is. It's amazing what he began to deal with, the pushback and the resistance. And, well, it was just light versus darkness. And yet he didn't cower. He didn't hunker in the bunker. He ran back into the fire and says, okay, you asked me the question. Let it be known to all of you, not some of you, just not the elite, just not, you know, the big wigs. He's like, all of you. Whether it's healing a lame man that you see there in the scriptures from birth or speaking with boldness, Peter knew that the power was not in him. The power lived inside of him. It's so key. We talked earlier today about forgiveness. And, you know, if you're trying to forgive someone in your own strength, good luck. If you're trying to forgive someone in your own strength, you're on a fool's errand. But the power of the Holy Spirit will enable you to forgive and release and let go of perhaps those wounds from childhood that you're hanging on to and that you've stuffed and they're causing chaos in your life. You let it go today. Be set free. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why key number two, I wrote this down and I pray it ministers to your soul like it did mine. Key number two, when God is working in my life, a Holy Spirit-inspired boldness will permeate my life. When God is working in my life, a Holy Spirit-inspired boldness will permeate my life. Ever met someone who's just bold for the Lord? Just bold? It's amazing when God takes his boldness and partners that with a vessel that you would never think would be bold. That's the coolest thing going, isn't it? You're like, wow, never thought he or she would be that bold for the truth. That's amazing. That's what the Holy Spirit does, though.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I love what Tozer said. Tozer said this, the most critical need of the church at this moment is men, bold men, free men. The church must seek in prayer and much humility the coming again of men made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made of, end quote. Wow, isn't that cool? We had prophets and martyrs. Where are the Isaiahs? Where are the Ezekiels that will stand in the gap? Where are the Jeremiahs? And I believe we saw some instances of this right here in this text in Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John. I wrote about this the other day, but I was asking a young child here recently about what their favorite song was, and I was taken quite aback by the answer. Without any hesitation, the young child said, there's power in the blood. I thought, wow, that's good. Young child, who would be free from their burden to sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Wonder-working power, wonder-working power. I don't know about you today, but do you believe that the blood of Jesus still has the power? I believe it does. Maybe you ask it like this, man, when they cut you, when they cut me, do we bleed Jesus? Man, when they hang us out to dry, when they burn us at the stake, metaphorical or physically, do we bleed Jesus? When they put us on trial, do we bleed Jesus? You know, when a person's under the control of the Holy Spirit, church, that person can face mistreatment with power. When a person is under the control, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they can face mistreatment with power. They can face it knowing that because he lives, Jesus Christ, that we can face today and we can face tomorrow. Why? Because there's no other name. There's only one name, and his name's Jesus. Think about this thought. When Peter questions the court and they're examining he and John, Peter gets to the root issue. We often call it root and fruit. Kind of corny, but it rhymes. Root and fruit. You know, you'll never bear godly fruit until you get to the root. And what's holding so many people back is they're professing fruit. They're professing this godliness, but they've never dealt with the root. And the root's just diseased and decaying. And God's like, I want to make those roots strong and healthy. And he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those are deep roots right there, church. Two thoughts. Remember this. Remember this in your boldness. Two thoughts. When people come against you for standing for the truth, and I mentioned this last week, but they're not actually coming against you. They're coming against the one who lives inside of you. But here's the heartbreaking point of all this. Through that deception, they're actually warring against the one Jesus. And it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But number two, those same people are coming against you because you're standing for the truth. You're willing. You're willing to stand tall. You're willing to be anchored in the truth. You're not bending. You're not buckling. You're not breaking. Even those who glare at you, refuse to be around you, they withhold to try to make a statement. They're not hurting you. They're hurting themselves, and they're actually hindering the gospel. They're actually standing in the way of the gospel is what they're doing. In church, in my Bible, it's a frightening thing to war against God and stand in His path. See, that's why being in the Word and the Word being in us is so paramount. That's why being in the Word and the Word being in us is so paramount. How will you and I discern from the noise unless we're in the Word? How we discern what's truthful and what's not unless you're in the Word? It all goes back to the Word. And we live in this culture where there's such little boldness. And yet I believe we have more resources biblically than ever before. And yet there's just not this desire to be self-feeders. Well, Proverbs 28 verse 1 came to my mind. And write that down. 28:1 of Proverbs. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the paranoid got to get out in front of the narrative, right? Got to push the story. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. See, righteous, obedient people aren't intimidated. Why? Because they got nothing to hide. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. To us men in the room today, those that are listening, I just pray, if you're a man, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Be brave, be strong. This is not the time, men, women, students, again, to begin to cower in fear. This is the time to stand boldly for the gospel. The new covenant through Christ says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Very simple verse. Paul went through so much, he's struggling. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he's like, we want to die. This is so horrible. What does he say, though, in 2 Corinthians 3:12? Since we have such hope, we are very bold. See, church, boldness for Christ is a natural outflow of total surrender to Christ. Let me say that one more time. Boldness for Christ is a natural outflow of total surrender to Christ. Before you can be bold for, you need to be surrendered to. It's all an outflow of what's going on inside my heart, your heart. When we're not bold for the things of the Lord, we're not bold for truth, it's actually exposing where we really are in relationship to Jesus. It's really difficult to be bold for something that you haven't surrendered to. Just think on that for a moment. It's really hard to be bold for something that you haven't surrendered to. That's why I was thinking of Exodus chapter 14. It popped in my head this week, and I ask you to write that down. Exodus 14, 5 through 10. Look what happens here in the Old Testament. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. Why? Well, context. So 12 get sent in to the promised land. By the way, God already told them He's given it to them. I mean, that should be good enough, right? It's kind of like Jesus saying, hey, guys, get in the boat because we're going to the other side. Doesn't mean there's not going to be a hurricane in the middle, but hey, here's the deal. we're going to the other side. God's saying, I'm giving you the land. And only two of the 12 come back with a faith-filled, bold report. Man, the other 10 are just looking at the giants in the land, but they're not looking at how big their God is. The other 10 are looking at all the trials, and they're not looking about the triumph in God. Well, their perspective is skewed. They're just looking at the temporal. And so Joshua and Caleb, the two, the faithful two, they ripped their clothes in anguish. Verse 7, and they said to all the congregation, the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. So they're seeing through the trial. They're seeing through the difficulty. That they're visualizing. They're picturing what God's going to do when God shows up by the name of Jesus. And if the Lord delights in us, verse 8, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Every time I read that, I wondered if that was chocolate milk. Verse 9. Here it is. Look at verse 9. Don't miss this. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land. For they are bread to us. Woo, that's good and bold, isn't it? It's like, this is how big my God is. Man, these warriors that are coming against us, man, they're bread to us. Their protection is removed from them. And the Lord is with us. So I love that. And the Lord is with us. Say that with me, church. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then, you think they would have got it. Look at verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. When you want to be bold for the Lord, buckle up. You think they would have got it, and their response is because they're blinded and deceived. Let's pick up a bunch of rocks and let's start throwing at these two. The two guys who are standing in the gap, the two that are willing to obey the Lord. I mean, you could go on. We could spend days talking about the scriptures, the circumstances that seemed so bleak. The sky was falling, so to speak. But through all these accounts of Noah and Moses and Esther, the 12 spies, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Nehemiah battling against Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and Jeremiah the weeping prophet, and John the Baptist facing beheaded, and Stephen facing stoning, and Peter and Paul, and Jesus who hung on a cross. On and on we could go, church. The examples after examples of what it looks like in all these circumstances. Again, they seem bleak, and it seems like the sky was falling. But God. But God. See, our last verse just sums it all up, verse 12 of Acts 4. And if Peter's diatribe here wasn't enough, well, he drives the nail in the coffin in verse 12. Listen to what he says next. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who's he speaking to? Not a trick question. Bunch of Jewish religious people who've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Peter's saying, look, you've rejected him and you've actually missed the train, because this train is the salvation train. This train is the salvation and rescuing train that can save you, and you've missed it. It's left the station. I mean, this is serious boldness here. He's not talking to a bunch of guys around a water cooler, a few guys digging a ditch. He's talking to the religious elite of the day. He's got nothing to offer them except the name that resides inside of him. And he goes, look, I don't care who comes against me. I just know this. He's rescued me. He can rescue you. But we need to be clear on something. You killed him. You rejected him. He's the one that can actually save you. Man, this is utter boldness on steroids. What a great reminder it is. I mean, think how risky to the flesh this must have been, to Peter. I mean, you got to remember, Satan doesn't bother people who are already working for him. You go, well, why? Well, think about it. Satan's mission is to kill, destroy, and steal when it comes to the gospel. Why would he bother people that are already working for him that he can infiltrate into those circumstances? They're actually doing his work. They're doing his bidding. He's going to come against in every way possible with every fiery dart, and once that quiver is done, he will pick up another quiver fiery dart and continue to release and attack without any reservation. That's why we talk about Jude, verse 3, often, to contend earnestly for the faith, to wrestle with, to grapple with, to agonize over. It's agony to live for Jesus in this culture today. Not agony in a way that you want to quit. Boy, you stay the course, you press on, but there's great agony going on because you're fighting a battle that will not stop. But here's the good news. You do it under the name that can never be conquered. I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. Man, if we were doing this under some name that we're kind of like, we're not sure what's going on here. We're not sure if he can really come through. No, there's confidence, there's boldness in this. And what a tragedy to wake up one day and come to the realization that Satan has used us to accomplish his mission. What a tragedy to wake up one day and go, how did I miss this? Why did I believe those lies and schemes? And yet, here it is, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. See, this key number 3 is so powerful, and it's so important. And here's the last key. Write this down. When God is working in my life, I will testify that there's only one name, and his name is Jesus. When God is working in my life, I will testify that there's only one name, and his name is Jesus. See, John 14:6 gives us a beautiful illustration of the exclusiveness of salvation. I know it doesn't meet the standards of our world today that we got to be PC, politically correct. But we're not desiring to be PC. We're desiring to be holy and true to the Word of God. And we're not doing anyone any favors by saying, you know what? we just want to be warm and fuzzy. And so, you know, if you want to believe in someone other than Jesus, yeah, that's okay. Not doing anyone any favors. There's only one name, but you can't be saved by. And yet we're so warped as humans that we intuitively want to do the saving ourselves. No, there's only one name, and it's by his name. Not my name, not your name. It's by his name. Philippians chapter 2 says it like this, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him Jesus, the name that's above every name. So that, here's the why, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To who? To the glory of God the Father, and all God's people said. Even the psalmist was humble enough to realize he couldn't save himself. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 121, 1 through 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? He's acknowledging, I need some help. I can't do this. My help doesn't come from me. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's something about that name, amen? Do you believe that today? That there's something about that name? I went through Scripture and I made a list, not in totality. I'm sure I missed some. But the names that refer to Jesus are amazing. Let me read you several of these. Picture Jesus right now. Picture that he's your Lord. I pray he is today. I pray you've given your life to him. There's total surrender. Listen to the beauty of the names of Christ throughout Scripture. He's our advocate. He's our almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the atoning sacrifice for my sins. He's the author of salvation. He's the beginning and the end. He's the blessed and only ruler. He's the bread of God. He's the bread of life. He's the chief cornerstone that was just addressed here. He's the chief shepherd. He is Christ, Christos. He's the creator. He's the deliverer. He's what? Oh, I love this. He's the deliverer and he's our eternal life. He's faithful and true. He's the first and the last. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn over all creation. He is God. He's the great shepherd. He's our great high priest. He's head of the church. He's our true senior pastor. He's the high priest. He's the holy one. He's our hope. He's the hope of glory. He's the great I am. He's the image of God. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He is King eternal. He's King of the Jews. He's King of kings. He's the Lamb of God. He is life. He's the light of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the living one. He's the living stone. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of lords. He's the mediator of this new covenant. He's mighty God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's our great God and Savior. He's our holiness. He's our protection. He's our redemption. He's our righteousness. He's our sacrificial Passover lamb. He's the power of God. He's our precious cornerstone. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the righteous one. He's our rock. He's the root of David. He's the ruler of God's creation. He's Savior. He's the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of man, the Son of the Most High. He's the one mediator that has brought us to God. He again is the stone that the builders rejected. Right there it is. He's the true bread, the true light, the true vine. He's the wisdom of God. He's the word of God. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And no one comes to the Father but except through him. He's not our soon and coming king, although he's coming. But he's already king. And he is our Lord of glory. Amen. Remember, church, a soft, tender heart embraces the truth. A hard heart resists it. And God's goal for my life and your life, his ultimate goal, is not to save us from hell. We've got to get out of bad theology all over America. Well, you offer that up to a child or a student or a person. Hey, don't go to hell. I don't want to go there. No, church, understand biblical hermeneutics. Being saved from hell is a byproduct of the real saving. And the real saving is that God says, I'm going to save you from myself. And when you begin to understand biblical theology, and you understand that God gave His only begotten Son that He might save you from Himself, man, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. But that's the name that's above every name. That's the power of the name of Jesus. Church, we got to understand this, that there's only one God and there's only one Jesus. And Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back with vengeance. The Bible says this, that His eyes will be aflamed with fire. He's going to rule and tread the winepress with His fury. He's not coming back for the people that said they're in, that looked the part. He's coming back for the people that are really surrendered. And that way is narrow, and few will find it. And oh, how I pray that we're all on that narrow path. Oh, church, do you believe in the name that's above every name? Because there's only one name, and His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen? Father, we come before You today. Lord, thank You that Peter and John had such boldness. Lord, I believe You're wanting to instill boldness in men, women, and students all over this country for You. In a culture that celebrates sin, in a culture that hates holiness, I believe You're waiting and wanting for some bold people to stand up and say, wait a minute, not on my watch. We're going to stand for the truth. And it may cost us everything, but it costs Jesus everything. Why wouldn't we be willing? Oh, why? Oh, why wouldn't we be willing to lay everything on the altar, regardless of the cost? Oh, Father, move in power in this moment. As we reflect on Your word, Holy Spirit, as You're speaking to our hearts even right now, God, I pray this with boldness. God, I pray this with boldness. Whatever schemes of the enemy that are happening right now, God, I pray You bring them to nothing. For those that are walking in darkness and they don't even realize it, open their eyes. Open the eyes of the spiritual blind right now. Help them to know there's only one name. And it's just not saying, I recognize it, because the demons do that. It's just not saying that we tremble at the name of Jesus. The demons do that. It's a surrender and an act of the will of turning that heart and life and mind over to You. Oh, Lord, I pray, move in power. Move in power in this time like never before. And may You receive all the praise. And may You receive all the glory. And whatever it costs us, may we be willing to suffer the consequences for Your glory, for Your fame, for Your name, for the name that's above every name. Oh, we surrender everything to You, God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we count it all joy to suffer shame for the name. May You work in power through our testimony. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.